Hey, thanks for tuning in to today's message. I actually just got done preaching In Between Purpose and Distraction. I hope it blesses you, encourages you, builds you up. If it is the first time you've tuned into one of our messages, if you would take just a moment and text VC Connect to 94,000 and just let us know who you are, where you're from. We'd love to know that kind of stuff and just to connect with you. Also, if this has blessed your life, take a minute just to send it to somebody, share it, or comment on how it encouraged you. We love being able to share resources just like this, whether this is your home church or not, just to encourage you. And if you would, consider partnering with us financially. You can go to victorycity.church/give. We're able to do this because of faithful generosity of everyday people. So if you want to give something to help promote this and keep sending good messages like this, please consider that. Outside of that, hope you have a great day and God continues to help you grow a little bit closer to Him every day. We've been in a series over the past few weeks called In Between. You just saw that there in the middle seat of kind of in between kind of life right now. I don't know if you feel that, where we were on quarantine, then we were out. Now we're kind of back where it's like, wait, what's going on? And it kind of feels like a ping pong game of life where we're one way, then we're back this way, then we're like, what's going on? Well, and that's all caused by this fellow friend, our disease, which is COVID-19, and it's created our world to kind of be in between. But can I tell you that every human faces another disease, and that is the disease of sin. And before you click off and tune out and you're like, oh, here's another pastor telling me I'm a sinner, telling me I'm bad, I'm not here to beat you up, I'm here to build you up. And we all struggle, though, however, with missing the mark. And what happens in life is then we get stuck in between. We get stuck in between the life we have and the life we want. We get stuck in between the marriage we have and the marriage we want. We get stuck in between the anxiety we deal with and the peace we want. We get stuck in between, oftentimes, the depression we struggle with and the joy that we want. And so we get stuck in this ping pong game of the soul where I'm stuck in between. Come on, somebody say in between for me. If you're watching online, type in between. You see, we weren't the only ones who struggle with this in-between struggle and this difficulty. It doesn't mean that you're like not a good person. What you are is human, and we all struggle with that. In fact, there was a man named the Apostle Paul, and he's a pretty famous guy. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he also struggled with this feeling of in-between. He did the things that he didn't want to do, and he didn't do the things that he wanted to do. In fact, he wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. They're going to put it on the screen for you. He says, I don't really understand myself. Can anybody relate with that? Like, I don't understand why I keep doing this. Maybe you're not. You're like, I don't understand why you're not doing this, right? It's easier to kind of point at somebody else than to do that. But Paul, he's saying, I don't understand myself. Right? I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I'm in between. I'm stuck. So this morning, I would love to preach from the topic or title, if you are a note taker or you like to do that, in between distraction and purpose. Distraction and purpose. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll go to God's Word. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room, God, whether they're far from you or they're following you. God, the mission of this house is to help every person, God, no matter where they're at, God, just take a step closer to you. So, Father, I pray that this morning, that's what we do. We all just take a step closer to Jesus. I pray you speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And just to set this up, give you a little context if you're not familiar with church stuff. In the New Testament, this is an epistle, so it's a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And that's been canonized into Scripture because we believe that God's Word is God-breathed, Spirit-inspired, infallible truth of God. Now, you may go, well, that was for back then, but really what you can do is just take this as first insert your name. And Paul is writing to you, so this would be first Eric.
So these instructions, these principles still apply to us today. So whatever your name is on the count of three, ready, you're going to say it. First, one, two, three. Man, y'all got to help me wake up a little bit. Come on. Like, I need you to help me preach online. You're louder than, all right? One, two, three. Thank you so much. Let's read this. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this labor we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. We are a church that believes Jesus is for all people. Amen. It's not for a select few. It's not for the good people. It's not for the perfect people, but it's for all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15 and 16, and then we're done. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. In between distraction and purpose. You know, having kids can teach you a lot about distraction. Sometimes, like, I'll send the kids, I'm like, hey, go clean your room. And then you go up 10 minutes later and they're building a fort. And you're like, what are you doing? And they're like, yeah, I was like, I told you to clean your room. They're like, yeah, we wanted to build a fort. Or like, how many of you guys ever feel that pain when you're going to leave for a road trip and you tell the kids, hey, go use the restroom because I'm not stopping because I don't want to be late. Come on, can I get an amen from the men? Like, we're not stopping. We're getting there. Like, we're going to make time. And then you send the kids in and they're to use the restroom, have a potty break, and you find them in the pantry and they're like, we wanted a snack. I'm like, I didn't ask you to go to the pantry. I got snacks in the car. We thought about that, you know. Or sometimes you tell kids to do your homework, go, hey, do your homework, read the Bible, do your little thing, and then they just start fighting with one another. And you're like, stop it. Do this. I'm not asking you to do that over there. Just please, can you focus? Can you focus? But you know what I find is that it's not kids that get distracted, because sometimes my kids are like, hey, Dad, can you get off your phone? And I'm like, oh, yeah, my bad, you know. Or, hey, Dad, can you turn the game off? And I'm like, oh, yeah, right, I have kids. Or, hey, Dad, can you send that email later? Can we, like, hang out for a little bit? And can we play catch? And you feel like the worst person ever. You see, really, distraction is not busyness, right? And it's not an individual. Maybe you have somebody at work that, like, they're always distracting me. Or maybe you're sitting next to somebody who's always distracting you. You know, distraction isn't busyness, and it's not an individual. Really, at the essence, here's what distraction is. Distraction is not focusing on what matters most. Not focusing on what matters most. So what matters most in your life? You know, I think it's easy for us to say everything matters most, and we live in an age where everything is urgent, everything is immediate, everything has to be right now. But the problem is, if everything is important, you've heard it said before, nothing is important. This email, this work thing, this family situation, this Facebook post that I have to reply to right now because they don't understand the truth that I got to get in there and right? Like, everything is important. But the problem with that is then we begin to lead and live distracted lives. You see, Paul, he's writing to a spiritual son, a young minister, and so therefore he's writing to you and I. He's writing, we've said, first, your name. And he's saying, hey, don't get distracted and not really walk out in your purpose. Like, I understand that you feel this tension with work, and you got family situations, and you got your own personal stuff, and you got all this social justice stuff you got to do, and all these things, and this isn't whether those are right or wrong. This is just about going, okay, what matters most in this moment right now? And he's saying here, and he pulls out two distractions that I would love to turn your attention to. And the first one is harmful distractions. Harmful. 1 Timothy, verse 4 through 7, 4 and 7, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. Now, what does he mean by godless myths and old wives' tales? What he's saying here is that conversations that don't actually edify and build anything up. Like, if that doesn't paint a picture of our world today, I don't know what else does. With all the chatter and all the conversations and all the talking points and this news channel and that news channel and that neighbor that believes this and, well, I don't know why he thinks that. And then there's this impulse constantly to, well, I got to correct you. I got to give you my opinion. Well, here's really the right way. And no, this is actually the truth. And then it becomes this giant just circle of, what are we actually doing? Is any progress being made? Is anything actually happening? Are we actually getting better, or are we just becoming more and more divided? You see, Paul's telling a young minister, hey, don't worry about that stuff. Paul tells Timothy, just focus on you. You become more godly. You become a better follower of Jesus. And you're going to feel this impulse, this need to get in there and try to correct and go, no, that's not the right way. But Paul says, stop that. Don't do that. You see, in fact, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it become more and more ungodly. If that's not our world, chatter, 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 chatter. Talk. 24 hours of it all the time. How many guys you see on Facebook and you're like, good, I want to reply to you right now, but I don't, right? Or I want to, oh, man, I got to say something. And you feel yourself drawn into these things and you're going, what does it eat? What in the... And maybe you've gone there. Maybe you've dedicated a whole afternoon, like, I got to let somebody know. And at the end, you go, well, I feel better about myself. I feel more fulfilled. The world is a better place now because I've set them straight. Now, I would probably say you just wasted an afternoon. You see, really, distractions are like erosions to our soul. They don't crush and crumble immediately, but they will eventually. You see, the more we look at things that don't build us, and the more we look at things that slowly eat away at our soul, that aren't edifying, that aren't building, that aren't godly, what ends up happening is years and years and months and days, suddenly we find ourselves even more and more empty because we've been distracted by things that don't build us up. We've been distracted by purposes and reasons and factions that aren't actually building our lives, but they're eating away at us. You see, the second type of distraction is not just harmful distractions, but neutral distractions. These are things that in and of themselves really aren't that bad. But again, if a distraction is putting things that really don't matter the most in that place, are we distracted by it? And this is where, man, this is where Christians love to live, right here. Paul says this to Timothy. Hey, listen, for physical training is of some value. So meaning, hey, it's good. Work out. Train. He's talking to a Greco-Roman world, right, who started the Olympics and were trained in battle. He was saying, good, that has some value, but look what the rest of it goes. He said, but godliness has a value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. So if we have harmful distractions, neutral distractions are the things that aren't inherently bad and even can provide some enjoyment. They're fun when they're on a limited basis, or they're fun when they're in the right place, or they're meaningful when it's in its right place. And there's sometimes things that God's given us for the occasional enjoyment or for self-discipline or different things. And there are things like hobbies, entertainment, travel. Like, these are good things, but I think the challenge is that sometimes believers, we get it flipped. I wonder if sometimes believers, because their soul is saved, they can now live distracted lives. Like, I'm good with eternity, now I can go live my own life, and, like, I'm good when I die. Natalie, when I first became the pastor, March 29th was when that service, and then that first Sunday in April, I stepped in as lead pastor, which, can I tell you, number one, it's been a huge honor leading our church during this season, but thank you. But that's not how I imagined the call of God on my life when I heard the call of God. I wasn't like when I was 18 years old and God called me into ministry. I was like, God, you know what would be great is if I stepped in to be a pastor during a global pandemic. That would be amazing. So she was like, listen, you're going to need something because my brain is just always on. I'm like, we could do this with the church and we can do these outreaches. We can do this and we can organize this. And sometimes Natalie's like, hey, I need to stop. Like, you need to go do something. And she was like, why don't you go play golf? And I was like, wait, really? And she was like, yeah, go play golf. And I was like, do you understand what that means? And she was like, yes, go. You need an outlet. You need, like, stress relief. You need a distraction. And I said, all right. So one day, I said, baby, you still cool if I go play golf? She was like, yes, go. And I was like, because there's four kids, and Malcolm's one, and Ella's 10, and you got them all in between, and it's just, like, crazy. She's like, I got it. I'm good. And I go, all right, cool. So it's a Friday. I go play golf. And I don't think she understood how long golf takes. So I came home about 5 hours later, and it was, let's just say it was 100 degrees outside, but it was minus 30 on the inside. It was a little icy. And I was like, what's going on? And she was like, where you been? And I was like, I was playing golf. She was like, I thought golf was like 30 minutes. You just go and hit some balls and then you come back. And I was like, no, babe, like you, it's a long thing. And she's like, well, this cannot be a regular thing. You're going to have to find something else. So many believers, this is where we live our lives. We pour hours and hours and hours into things that have little to no value. And what Paul would say to you is go, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're spending so much time on these things, and I gave you those to be an outlet, but not to be a main thing. And too many believers, we live distracted by our hobbies, our entertainment, our travel, the television, and all the things that we would rather do because, well, I'm good with God. I've been saved long enough. I'm okay. And Paul's going, what in the world? And so many times, because we're saved, we don't fill our life with harmful distractions. We fill our life with neutral distractions, and we're good. We're all right. You see, I think this, you've heard this statement before, and it may be cliche, and if it's the first time hearing it, I created it. Ready? Right? If the devil can't destroy you, he will distract you. He'll distract you. He'll keep you from following and living the life that God has created for you. I think ultimately distractions for the believer cause us to arrange our life, arrange God around our life rather than our life around God. Let me say that again because I stumbled with it the first time. Distractions cause us to arrange God around our life rather than arranging my life around God. So when we feel the knock of God on our life, we ask ourselves, do we have time for that? It's the weekend again. Man, I've had a long week. You know what? God, sorry. Just don't fit this week. Do I have enough money to give? No, God, I got some things. I'm saving for some things. And, you know, like the way my budget works, if I have any extra, God, I'll give it to you. Or, hey, you know, like I know the church needs volunteers and we're trying to reach people and we're launching groups and we have the dream team, but the first thought for many of us is, do I have time? And can I tell you this, that in the world today, you don't just have time. You have to make time. One of the values here at Victory City Church is we are sacrificial people, meaning this, that we give up the things we love for the things that we love most. So for my believers who have said, yes, Jesus is my life and I want to live for him, how many of us, we live in this ping pong game of distraction, never really stepping into our purpose, but living distracted? And maybe it's not harmful, but it would be something that would be considered neutral. Paul would say, listen, that holds little value. And at the end of it, it's just going to evaporate anyways, and you're not going to be able to take anything into eternity. That's why Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says this, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people. Would that describe you? Would that describe us, right? As we look and go, do we labor and strive? Or do we go, you know, if I have some time, I'll let you know. If it works out, I'll let you know. We arrange our life, we arrange God around our life rather than our life around God. You see, distraction, again, is not valuing what matters most. So this morning, what matters most? I think oftentimes we think distractions are a way to escape life. It's a way to get out. It's a way to escape. It's a way to not think about things. When you get home from a long week, hey, I want to turn the TV on. I want to go out. I got to do this, right? I just want to kind of escape for a little bit. Can I tell you the real way to truly enjoy life with such a fulfillment that you know why you're here is purpose. Distractions are a way to escape your life. Purpose is the way to truly enjoy life that is such deep fulfillment that truly goes, man, I know why I'm here, and this is how God is using me. You see, I believe that we as a church must live a purposed life. Now you may go, I am purpose. I have a job. I am purpose. I have a family. And I would say, yes, okay, that's an earthly purpose, but can I tell you that every believer, every purpose person was created for an eternal purpose, because you are an eternal being living in a temporal place. We were designed for eternity. We were designed to make a difference in our world. So what would that look like? I think, if I can be honest with you for a second, I think that's probably why the church is so ineffective. And people are leaving the church they're just leaving, man. And if I can be honest with you, I think it's because the church is distracted. I mean, we'll come to church, but I don't want to be the church. I got things. God, I'll hit you up later. God, when I retire. God, when my job slows down. God, when my kids get out of the house, it's just a lot. We got sports games all the time. We're doing all these things. We got to travel. We got to do these things. God, listen, man, it's just a busy season right now. The world's dying and going to hell, and the church is distracted. When you ever been in a conversation with somebody who's distracted, they're constantly like looking past you. They're like, yeah, that's good. Yeah, okay, yeah, I'll hit you up. And you're like, I'm not even asking you to get together. Like, what? And they're just kind of like talking to you. They're just saying things to you, right? They're just saying things to kind of engage you, but they're looking for what's next. I wonder if Jesus is going, hey, my children, they're dying. And we're going, yeah, Jesus, I know. I'll hit you up next week. And we're looking past Jesus. And we're trying to look, oh, where are we going? Oh, we're going this next weekend. Yeah. Oh, man, if I grind for the next 6 months, I know I don't have to work weekends, but if I grind for the next 6 months, I'll get that promotion, man. That's $3,000 extra a year. Yes, flat screen. And Jesus is going, hey, my kids, they're lost, they're hurting, they're broken, and I just need, can you focus for a minute? See, Paul's telling Timothy, hey, don't get distracted. Live on purpose. So how do we live on purpose? How do we walk out? How do we reject distraction and go, all right, Jesus, maybe you're here this morning and you're going, yes, pushing away distraction. How do I do that? How do I find my purpose? And the first one I would say is really simple, be an example. Just be an example. You see, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Here's what Timothy is saying. Now, you may not be young, but you're something. You may be a single mother. You may be old. You may be a divorcee. You may be laid off. You may be uneducated. You may be brown, white, and everything in between. You see, that's the first attack of the enemy, is to tell you you're something and so you can't be used. So to Timothy, you're too young, Timothy. To you, you're a single mother. To you, oh man, your wife left you. To you, you've been laid off 17 times. To you, you never graduated high school. To you, do you know what you struggle with? You see, that's the first thing the enemy does, is tell you of your current situation and your past and tell you God can't use you. But look what Paul says. Don't let anybody look down on you because you are fill in the blank. But be an example. Can I tell you this? That even if you have one person watching you, you're an example. And sometimes we want to overthink things and try to kind of complicate things. But can I, look what Paul says to Timothy. The first thing, hey, your purpose is to be an example. And he lists five things. So just you live your life not in this model of perfection, but a model of progress and to be an example. I have this dream for our church. And I hope that you would dream it too. But I hope at some point in our church that every single person can point to another person and say, they are here because of me. Like, they are in our church because I invited them. Because I stepped out and I led by example and said, hey, listen, it's not somebody else's job to grow this church. It's my job. And how amazing would it be in 3 years, 5 years, let's just believe God for a year, that every single person can look and go, yeah, that family's here because of us. How? Because they live down the street from us, and they ask, like, what are y'all doing Sunday mornings? And we were like, oh, we go to church. It's pretty amazing. You got to come with us. No, I ain't going to church. Hey, listen, we'll buy you lunch. Will you come to church? Yeah, I'll come to church. And it cost you $50, and their souls were saved. Distraction, purpose. Our first calling is to be an example. Now, here's the great part. Let's say you failed. Let's say you're a screw-up just like me. Let's say you know all your secrets, because I know all my secrets. We all got them. And you're going, God can't use me. Can I tell you that even in failure, we can still be an example? You know why? Because we can be an example of His grace. We can be an example of His mercy. We can say, hey, listen, man, I am so screwed up. I'm not perfect. I know I'm a believer, but you don't know the stuff that happened to me. And that is why I serve an amazing God. And I don't know what you're walking through, but if you'll come with me to church, you'll experience the grace that I experienced, the love that I've experienced, the forgiveness that I've experienced. And we can be an example of grace. Too long the church has been examples of arrogance. We can be examples of humility. Going, I don't have my life together. I'm not perfect, but I'm progressing. Right? The mission of Victory City Church is to take another step closer to Jesus. Right? It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means I'm an example of somebody growing. So be an example. The second thing you can walk out in your purpose is simply this. Commit to your calling. You see, it's not a select few that are called. It's not like the super Christians. There's no like five-star recruit in the kingdom of God. There's no blue chips. Right? Every person is called. Paul says this to Timothy, right? Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. That was Timothy's calling. But you have yours. And this is the classic overthinking moment. Sometimes we think, God, what am I called to? Am I called to, like, Zimbabwe? Did you call me? Am I supposed to go to the mission field? God, am I supposed to, like, what am I supposed to do, God? Am I supposed, like, you start overthinking it and thinking, like, maybe it's, like, this giant mission. And it's, like, I don't know. I haven't heard an angel. There hasn't been, a writing on the wall. God, I haven't heard the audible voice of God. I don't know. Am I called? And we start overthinking it. I don't know if I'm called. Can I tell you that Jesus never showed up in the flesh to me and tell me, you're supposed to be a preacher. I never had an angel. The Apostle Paul didn't come to me. Timothy didn't come to me. Zacchaeus and all the other prophets didn't come to me, right? But it was just something right like this. I just started to walk out what I knew for sure I was called to. And God eventually begins to reveal the other things. Let me explain it. I'm a big documentary buff. I love watching like documentaries, and my wife hates it. She's like, why do you want to watch these dumb shows about people digging in the dirt? I'm like, because when they dig and they find like a medal of an old Saxon king and it's really cool and there's like a sword and things, she's like, you're an idiot. And I go, actually, I'm smart because I just learned about some things that happened 1,000 years ago. So, ha. So I was watching this documentary, and this really old archaeologist was actually taking students from a university. And he said that university students, because they're such in pursuit of finding the best find, they'll go out and they'll randomly start digging holes. And they'll like have a general area and they'll just start digging. But what ends up happening is they waste so much energy because they're out in the field just digging holes, and they give up because they haven't found anything. And I think it's where a lot of believers start to kind of walk out their call, like, what am I called to? And they start kind of, God, what's this great, grand thing? I'm going to find it, and it's going to be amazing. And what this old archaeologist said is, what you got to do is you got to start from the known and then work into the unknown. So the archaeologist said, like, you got to start where you know things are, where there's maybe written records or maps, or you know that burial was there, and you start there, and then you work into the unknown. But unless you start in the known, you'll never be able to find your way in the unknown because you don't know which path to take. So what is every believer called to do that is known? There's this famous thing called the Great Commission, which Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. That's what's known. As so many believers, we want to start at the end, and Jesus is saying, hey, just start with the known. Just start with what you know. And then start working. And trust me, I'll tell you, I'll review. So what space do you live in? What space do you, are you in construction? Start the known. You work in sales? Start in the known. Your sales team. Right? You in a neighborhood? You in an apartment block? You on a softball team? You in CrossFit? Save them. They need it, right? Like, crazy stuff. I'm teasing. So if we start in the known and make our way into the unknown, what does that look like? You see, Paul's saying this, until I come, devote yourself to your call. Number three is simply this, develop your gift. So we see that Paul says, be an example, commit to your calling. Number three is develop your gift. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 says this, do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders lays hand on you. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Every believer. One of the values here at Victory City Church is we're spirit people, meaning that we do what we can never do because the Spirit enables us to do it. Supernatural ability helps us. And sometimes you've heard the term charismatic, and for some of you who've come from mainline denominations, you're like, charismatic people are weird people. They like roll around on the floor. They like do some crazy stuff. That's not what charismatic means. What charismatic means is the word charis, which is a Greek word, means cup, meaning it's a vessel. And what that means is that every believer has a vessel or a cup inside them that needs to be filled by grace. And grace doesn't just help us overcome sin. Grace actually enables us to walk out the call that God has for us. Grace is that supernatural gift that every person has. Some people have different grace gifts. Some people are called to teach. Some people are called to prophesy. Some people are called to hospitality. Some people are called to administration. Some people are called to evangelism. Some people are called to leadership. Some people can walk into a room and have the supernatural ability to go, like, we need to organize this. We need to get these people in line. Some people can look at numbers and line them up, right? Every person has a grace gift that they've been called to. Every person has a role and a gift that God has for you. And so often we go, God, I don't know that I can do that. And while God's going, I've given you a grace gift to be able to walk out your calling. So not only be an example, not only step into your calling, but also begin to develop the gift inside of you. Now maybe you have no idea what your grace gift is. And the funny thing is here in the scripture, it says that through prophecy, Timothy came to know that. Prophecy just means a word of knowledge. So meaning he came into knowledge about what his gifts were. On Sunday nights in July, we're starting something called City Steps, which is simply this, where we want to help you discover your gift and call. And what that is week one is really all about the church. And if you're new to church, new to salvation, it just explains how the church operates and how you can have a more abundant relationship with Jesus. Week two is all about what the mission and vision and what we're a part of here at Victory. And week three is where we do an assessment for you and help you discover your gift. What is my spiritual gift, right? That's a prophetic moment where you become aware of the knowledge of, okay, this is what God has placed in my life. And week four is, okay, how do you use it? And this is what Paul tells Timothy. You have a gift, use it, develop it, grow in it. And I wonder how many gifts are stagnant or dormant in the kingdom of God and in the church because we don't walk out in our gifts. Every single one of you have a gift. How amazing would our church and how effective would it be if not just a few were walking in their gifts, but everyone? What would the mosaic of our church look like if every person partnered together going, God has gifted me, he's called me, he's set me to be an example, and now I'm going to begin to walk that out. I'm going to use that, whether it's in kids, production, the lobby, small groups, wherever that is, God can use me. Come on, do you believe that this morning? God can use me. But church, in order to grow them, you got to use them. You got to put them into practice. And this is another situation where the enemy can keep you distracted, distract you from your call, distract you from being an example, distract you from growing in your gifts. You'll never step into purpose. You'll never exercise the gifts inside of you. And finally, this morning, the last thing on how to walk in your purpose is simply this, to keep your eye on eternity. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 through 16 says this, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So what Paul is telling Timothy is this, don't part-time it. Don't mail it in. Don't do it according to convenience. But he says, be diligent and give yourself completely. So if distraction is not putting what matters most first, but it's creating a situation where everything matters most and you're trying to juggle everything, Paul would say, whoa, 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 whoa. Give yourself wholly. Put that scripture back up for me, guys, where it says, be diligent. Be diligent. Because it's important right here, he says, because if you do, why would Paul say you'll save both yourself and your hearers? I think this is important. Because when you find your purpose, it's for you too. Suddenly you discover a life that you never knew before. You know, there's a whole saying, right? There's the day you were born, and then there's the day you discovered why you were born. So if I'm diligent, I give myself completely. Now, I'm not saying don't go on vacations. No, I'm going on vacation tomorrow. It's amazing. And then I'm going to fly back to be with you, and then I'm flying back to be on vacation. Trust me, I'm going to take time. But I think what's important is this. Church, if we're going to see our city changed, if we're going to see the racial divide in our community healed, if we're going to see people rescued from hell, it's going to have to take a church that says, it's not just Pastor Eric's job. It's not just the few people that serve. Man, it's going to take everybody. I say this to Natalie all the time. I say, this is forever, babe. This is forever. Like, what we're doing right now is forever. And what I'd love to be something, a statement in our church is, this is forever, friends. What we're doing affects forever. We're not just in life improvement, we're in soul redemption work. And you may think it's silly to go, well, all I do is greet. Man, listen, one of the first things about people when they come to church is they think church is unfriendly. Church, they're going to judge me. But how amazing when people walk in the door, you go, welcome, we're so glad you're here. Air hug, because COVID. Listen, people are coming to know Jesus. Every week we've seen people come to know Jesus. We need connect group leaders that will step in, these young Christians, even though they may be older in life. They need people to walk with them and go, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'll teach you what I know. Let me help be an example. Come on. Come on, let me. I'm going to walk out my call because I know God called me to be disciples, and right, I'm going to stir up the gift inside of me. Why? Because this is forever. This is forever, friends. See, the reality I think that we got to live in is this, that heaven and hell are real, and people go to them every single day. People step into that place every single day. And whether you're in the room, you're watching online, you're watching later, can I tell you that God has a call on your life, and too often we live between distracted and purposed. Distracted and purposed. I want to say it again. Distractions are the way to escape life. Purpose is the way to enjoy life. You want to live a purpose life? What's amazing to me, and I do this in my life, I can in my mind, when things get difficult, I can in my mind go to people who were rescued out of a life of sin because I was obedient to the Lord. I can think, I can see their faces, I can remember their names. of people, whether I personally shared the gospel with them or whether I was a part of them being redeemed and saved and God restoring their life. And can I tell you that there's no greater feeling, none, than knowing that you're making an eternal impact. None. Zero. It's the greatest feeling you'll ever experience in your life. Greatest. 100%. To know that this person was headed towards hell and now they're headed towards heaven. So if you want to save your life and those who others, reject distraction and step into purpose.